I'll be reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 23 through 32. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As I've mentioned a couple of times already in our worship experience, this is World Communion Sunday. This is a Sunday when Christians around this world come together, not just or not only to celebrate communion, but in the thought, having the mind, that Christians everywhere are called to celebrate this great sacrament. Now, if I were to ask you, what are the most powerful symbols of our Christian faith, I think many of us would probably rightly start with the cross. You know, the tree, the wooden instrument of Jesus' death, the empty cross signifying his life, his resurrection, and the presence of the risen Christ in the world today. But for today, and maybe on other occasions, consider another piece of wood, another powerful symbol of God's purpose, of God's presence in this world and how it might help orient our own lives. And in that piece of wood, that furniture I'm speaking of, is the Lord's table. A table today, symbolic of God's purpose of coming into the world, of uniting people in a common purpose, a common goal, of encouraging people to live life faithfully, of refreshing them, of renewing them regularly. And so today, let us consider this powerful Lord's table that in a few moments we will come and be present at. You know, communion is a sacrament of the church, but if we consider its purpose and its power in our own lives, then I think maybe as we live each life, if we understand who God has called us to be, if we understand, as Ricky was telling the young church, that God would hope to give us a mind transplant, a heart transplant, then maybe this table that we celebrate at regularly, at least in this worship experience, maybe it will take on even greater power than it had previous in your life. So Jesus has come into the temple. As he comes into the temple, of course, his teaching is starting to alarm people, especially the church leaders. The church leaders are upset, and so they come and they question Jesus about his authority. Now, as the story unfolds, we know that Jesus is certainly a disciple of the God who has sent him into the world, and certainly he is wishing to create other disciples, but this authority that the chief priests, the elders, the scribes are questioning Jesus about, they still don't get that Jesus is a continuing presence of God coming into this world to kind of change the world up, to to cause a reorientation of not just the church that these church leaders represent, but the world itself. And so they come and question Jesus, even though I'm thinking they already know that John has baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, his own cousin, but acknowledging that Jesus is that source of greater power than himself, that he was sent to prepare the world. And so as the church eliminated, well, not the church necessarily, but King Herod, eliminated John the Baptist from the presence, the church still sees him. The people still see John the Baptist as a great prophet, one who is preparing for this next prophet, Jesus. And while the church leaders don't understand this, it seems the church, or at least many of the people, certainly the tax collectors and the prostitutes are getting it, these are the people that are seeing that God is doing something new in the world. And so even though Jesus is following along with that same prophetic authority that John the Baptist, his cousin, had, the church leaders still don't get it. So Jesus continues by sharing a parable of two sons. I invite you to think about which son might reflect your life. The way you are living this life, maybe the way your faith life has gone. And so I don't want to focus as much on the two sons as in their representation, if you will, about the church leaders and their unwillingness to consider Jesus' parable. They become cold-hearted, probably more so than before, because their own authority is being confronted by Jesus. They are not of the mind of this son who ultimately does God's will. They hear God's will, although they don't recognize the righteousness that Jesus is living and preaching under, but they don't get it. And they continue to force this issue about obedience, even though Jesus is living the life of righteousness and obedience. Jesus is the one who is doing the Father's will. And so the church leadership is struggling to grasp this. So what do we say about this? How will we choose to live our lives in this kind of moment of confrontation? Sometimes we need to have this confrontation in our life to kind of set us back on the path that God has created for you and I. To know that it is God's plan, not our plan. It's the orientation of this world that God desires, not our own. And yet so often you and I are influenced by the orientations, if you will, of this world. We hear it regularly from politicians. We hear it regularly from people who are not people of faith. We hear it regularly when we are detached from our own faith lives, and something begins to sound good and it turns out not to be. Or maybe there's that warning that we don't listen to, that nudge from the Holy Spirit that says, well, this might be good for us or for our families, and we begin to follow along that path. And that, friends, so often is not the orientation of the world that God has for us. God has this new world in mind for us, and God has sent His Son into the world to help us understand that. And not just understand that, but to also be followers in this reorienting of the world, this reorientation of the world, so that we can be the love that God has sent us to be. Some of you have heard of C.S. Lewis. Pastor Noel Stern tells a story that comes from a biography that was done on C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis served during World War I in the armed services, and he had a buddy, and the buddy was fearful during the war that he was not going to survive. And in an opportunity to encourage the buddy to continue on, C.S. Lewis promised his buddy that he would take care of this other man's family and the young daughter that he and his wife had. And during the war, the man did lose his life. But C.S. Lewis remembered that promise. Now, know that the wife of this other soldier, the buddy, did not know of the promise. But after the war, C.S. Lewis reached out immediately to this widow, this now widowed young woman with her daughter, and told her about the promise that he had made to the widow's deceased husband. And C.S. Lewis in his biography told about how he was faithful to that promise, even when the woman was not happy, even when the woman complained, even when the woman was negative, even when the woman took advantage of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, as long as he was able, was faithful to the promise to that man, his buddy. And I think that speaks about the need to follow through on the promises we make. You know, God has made a promise. We call them covenants. God has established covenants throughout history. But this new covenant, this covenant that we celebrate at the Lord's table, this new covenant as we see in Jesus Christ, this gift of life, this is a promise that God has made. And we worship a God of promises, promises that will not fail. Even when we fail, God's promises don't fail. And so we have this opportunity, and many of us have made that promise to God that we would be faithful in our discipleship, that we would be faithful in the way we choose to live our lives, faithful in our witness, not only the words that come out of our mouths, but our actions. And so we need to be reminded of the orientation to God's world that we have made a part of our own lives, or at least have promised. So in this passage of Scripture, you know, we think about these two brothers. We think about them and their individual lives, but I think there's a bigger picture here. I think it's not just on the individual basis. I think Jesus, because we see this in other parts of Jesus' story, Jesus has come to, if you will, to save his church. But as that realization to him continues to grow, and as the leaders of the church push back on any kind of notion, Jesus continues with this mission to share God's love with all people. And so as these scribes, these elders, these Pharisees push back on Jesus and his attempts here, I think what we're seeing is a reconstitution of the church. So in other words, when the church doesn't get it, God's still going to win. God's plan is still going to come to be. God's hope, God's work of reorientation of the world happens, and we see that, if you will, with this story. We see that as the church pushes back, Jesus, to help show, tells this story where the heroes of the story are some of the most despised people that anyone could think of at the day. Number one being tax collectors, people who represent the authority of the government and beyond, people who sometimes, if not always, had greed as part of their motivator. But then prostitutes. I mean, he did, in other parts of Scripture, when we see Jesus teaching, he often says tax collectors and sinners. But in this passage of Scripture, where these representatives, probably high representatives, I mean, he is right there at headquarters, right? He's right there at the temple, the center of their lives. And they probably have the A-team there to question him about authority. He doesn't just say sinners. He goes to prostitutes, saying these people who are despised, they get it. And they are changing their hearts. Their minds are being changed. They are believing that God is doing a new thing in this world. I think we need to hear that. I think if we, as a part of the church, can't be a presence in the world, will God go on to someone else? Will God begin to use others in our place? If we become more like the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders, we claim we have authority, we claim we're the church, but then we fail to act? You see, this world needs a new orientation. This world needs to have the presence of the risen Christ, not only demonstrated by our actions, but we need to be people who share those stories of love and grace, those stories of reaching out to those who are being despised by the world, welcoming them into God's presence, celebrating with them this powerful life that God has given us. You know, last night I had the opportunity to play glow ball golf. If you can imagine, I know many of us in here have picked up those sticks and hit the little white ball around, but many of us have not done it at night. Think about how challenging it is during the day. If you've played with me, you know I'm challenged. But at night, when all you have is a golf ball that when it makes contact with a hard surface starts glowing, and little light sticks to illuminate the targets out down the... And as you're playing with other golfers, when you're seeing these orbs fly through the air, it reminds me, If we are the glow ball golfers and the rest of the world is enveloped by darkness, then we need to be the light. We need to be the light that travels through the darkness, working, going, advancing toward this target. And this target is lightened greater light comes to it. The more the balls land in the target, the more balls you get on the green, the more light there is present for this darkened world. And so friends, when we come to the Lord's table here in just a moment, I hope you know that God has placed a promise before us. And many of us have stood before the church, before Almighty God, and said, yes, I want to be a part of that promise. And we've promised to do some things in the vows we take in church membership. And if you're not a member of this church, I'm not trying to scare you off. I'm just talking about that great joy that we experience when we come and we give our lives over to Christ, when we stand before God and we say, I want to be a follower. But I need this group of people to be more like God and less like the world to help me in that notion, to help me be strong in my faith, to help me help my family, to help me help my friends and my coworkers to be a part of this loving presence in God, so that we can help people with their own orientation toward God, that we can help bring light into their darkened world. Friends, if we don't, God will find others to do this work, and we will find ourselves left in the darkness of a world that bickers and fights and argues and blames and looks for scapegoats instead of being the mind of Christ, instead of being Christ's heart in this world. Bill Gaither wrote a book about his experiences and the legacy of what it means. He used a story of his own grandfather about this legacy. The name of the book is I Almost Missed the Sunset. And Bill Gaither writes that he and Gloria were looking for a place to live in Mississippi, and this town was meaningful to them, and they began to look for some land to build a house, and they found that a lot of the land in and around this town was owned by an aging gentleman. His name was Mr. Yule, and at the age of 92, Mr. Yule was often heard to people who inquired about his land. No, my land is there so that the farmers can use it. My land is there so that those who raise cattle can have a place to graze their animals. But Bill Gaither said, we took a chance, and we went to Mr. Yule and asked him, and that was the standard reply. No, my land is for other people to use, to share in. But Bill Gaither says, well, my wife and I were school teachers, and we want to live in this town. We want this town to be our home. And it caused Mr. Yule a moment. He said, well, let me think about it for a few days. Come back this week, and I'll give you my answer. And so Bill Gaither said they came back within the week and asked Mr. Yule, and he said, here's the deal, $3,800. And Bill Gaither said back then, he said, I did the quick math, that 15 acres of land was going to cost $60,000. He said, I'd work for the rest of my life trying to pay that debt off. And he said, so $3,800 an acre? And Mr. Yule said, no, $3,800 for 15 acres, the whole thing, $3,800. And so... the transaction occurred, and years later, as Bill Gaither and his son were walking those 15 acres looking to see how they had used it and used it faithfully, he turned to his son and he said, you know what? Mr. Yule remembered how hardworking your grandfather was when he worked for Mr. Yule that many years ago. And he said, it's because of the work of your grandfather that we are standing here today. Friends, we have a legacy like that. We have a God who has been faithful throughout the ages. We have a God who loves and is so faithful that God sent God's only Son into the world to show us this love, to share the mind of God with us, to show how we are called to be God's people, to open our hearts and minds so that when people who don't speak the languages we speak or look like us or eat the things that we typically do or even smell nice and friendly, even when they come into our midst, know that these are God's people and that God has a heart for them. And you and I are called to be the heart of God for them so that they too can live this life of faith, so that their orientation is in this world that God has in mind and not the world that is left up to the ideas of humans. So God has made this promise, and God's love has come to power in this world. This is World Communion Sunday. In just a moment, we're coming here, symbolically gathered around the table, sharing simple symbols of God's love for us. The bread representing the body of Christ. The cup representing the blood that Christ spilled so that you and I could have this awesome relationship with our God, to experience God's full presence. I hope that you will celebrate with smiles on your face, with joy in your heart, and that it doesn't end here, that you can remember the power that God has and the call in your life, so that when we leave this sacred holy space this morning, that we can take that light out into a darkened world and share that love with others. We're fortunate, we're blessed that at least once a week this space offers this reminder for us, those that choose to be here, to be a part of that celebration. But no, there are others out there who haven't heard who Jesus is, who don't know that he came. And if they're a tax collector, if they're a prostitute, if they're a fugitive, whatever they might be, that God has a place, a special place for them. And that we're just other ordinary people also trying to figure out this life and to live faithfully. I hope and I pray that as you come to the table today, you can celebrate what God is doing in your life or what God has planned to do in your life, and that you might consider letting go of whatever it is that's holding you back from that and to experience this full and abundant love that God has for you. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our communion liturgy begins on page number 13. If you